السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Among the exclusive responsibilities of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam during the life of the Holy Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to deliver the revelation of Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, to the polytheists. Chapter number 9, referred to as Surah At-Tawbah or Surah Al-Bara'ah, is a chapter which was dedicated as an address mostly not to the believers, but it was an address to the polytheists and the non-believers. Many commentators and exegetists, they agree that this was one of the final chapters which was delivered. They state that it was delivered in the year 9 after Hijrah, so 1 year before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam passed away. And it was one of the important chapters which was revealed. Verses number 1 through 28 of this chapter address the polytheists. And then after that, the verses which come after, number 28, address the people of the book, and then the hypocrites who lived among the Muslims. So this task was given exclusively to Amir al-Mu'mineen, al-Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, in order to deliver this chapter to the polytheists. Because the first 28 verses are speaking to the polytheists, it had to be delivered to them. And since at the time the Prophet was in Medina, and Medina had no polytheists, Medina was a Muslim community, and the people of the book, there were hypocrites among the Muslims, but there were no polytheists. The polytheists were in Mecca. The Muslims had left them. So he sent Amir al-Mu'mineen to deliver these verses during the Hajj season, a season where he knew there would be enough people to hear these verses being delivered so that they would have no arguments and say that we did not hear these verses. Now, what was so important that needed to be said to the polytheists? The name of the chapter speaks of itself, of its meaning, Al-Bara'ah. Bara'ah in this chapter refers to a nullification or an abrogation. And the first verse proclaims an abrogation of the peace treaty which existed between the Muslims and the polytheists. The first verse says, Bara'atun min Allahi wa Rasulih illa alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen, that there's an abrogation of the peace treaty which existed between the Muslims and between the polytheists. And Allah gives command to the believers to fight the polytheists. Why? Because initially there was a peace treaty which existed. However, throughout the life of Rasulullah in Mecca and even after Mecca in Medina, when the Muslims became independent, the polytheists the non-believers, they would fight against the Muslims time after time. So in the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Uhud, in the Battle of Ahzab, there would be non-believers and polytheists who would side with the disbelievers against the Muslims. So Allah was telling the believers in chapter number 9 that now you may fight them. Now you may confront them. So one reason why this chapter was revealed was to encourage confronting the non-believers. Another reason was to expose the hypocrites who lived among the Muslims, who did not want to join the ranks of the Muslims who were fighting the enemy, who would seek excuses to turn away from battle. Now this chapter begins without mentioning the name of Allah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why? According to the hadith of the sixth Imam, Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that because the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, this is a phrase which provides peace and security. Surah Al-Bara'ah is a chapter, it is a surah which is abolishing the peace between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So it doesn't fit. It is not fitting for the chapter to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Another hadith says that this chapter was revealed with the chapter which came before, Surah Al-Anfal. And this is why it does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. At any rate, we know, and this is what we want to focus on, is that it was the sole responsibility of Amir al-Mu'mineen to deliver this chapter. And this was one of the highlights of the career of Amir al-Mu'mineen during the life of Rasulullah. Al-Hasan al-Basri. Al-Hasan al-Basri, who is he? He was a scholar and a tabi'i. A tabi'i is a companion of the companions of Rasulullah. Those who did not have the honor of living amongst Rasulullah, but they had the honor of being the companions of the companions of Rasulullah. They are referred to as tabi'in. Al-Hasan al-Basri is one of the major tabi'in. And he was a scholar in his own right. Al-Hasan al-Basri says the following about Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, one day he was asked about him. He says, what do I say about a man who had four exclusive attributes? His first attribute is that he was given the task of delivering Surah Al-Bara'ah. This is his first attribute. His second exclusive attribute is that Rasulullah said to him that you are to me as Harun was to Musa. This is his second exclusive attribute. His third attribute was that he was included in Hadith al-Thaqalain, when Rasulullah said, I have left behind two heavy objects, the Qur'an and my itra. This itra is referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he says the fourth exclusive attribute is that he was never commanded into battle, or he was never commanded in any mission, and he would always command others. Al-Hasan al-Basri, why is this important? That Al-Hasan al-Basri says this. Because Al-Hasan al-Basri, although he was a scholar and a companion of a companion, however, he took a stance against Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he took a stance against Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And Amir al-Mu'mineen would reprimand him. And the fourth Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, would also reprimand him. But he would not take heed. And as the saying says, وَالْفَضْلُ مَا شَهِدَتْ بِهِ الْأَعْدَاءُ, that true virtue is not that which your friend testifies to and your friend witnesses to. True virtue is what your enemy witnesses to. If I have an enemy and he witnesses, he testifies to my virtues that I am honest, I am sincere. That's how we know that I'm truly an honest and sincere person. But if my entire group, my friends, my clique says that, oh, he's a good guy, he's a philanthropist, he's honest, he's sincere, that doesn't have that much value. This person took a stance against Amir al-Mu'mineen, but he could not deny his great attributes. And this is also exclusive to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Nobody could deny his exclusive attributes. No one could deny his virtuosity. No one can deny his benevolence. No one could deny his piety, his taqwa. And that's something which they did not like about him. It wasn't that he was evil. It wasn't that he was jealous. It's that because he was so good that people realized that they would never be as good as him. They were jealous of his relationship to Rasulullah. And we'll speak about this tomorrow inshallah. But going back, Al-Hasan al-Basri says these are four exclusive attributes of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now who was he? He was someone who took a stance against Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen one day sees Al-Hasan al-Basri. And he sees him performing the wudu. So Amir al-Mu'mineen admonishes him. He tells him to adjust the way he is performing wudu. He says, fix the way you are doing wudu. So what does he say to him in return? He says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the people that you fought yesterday during the Battle of Jamal, they are also people who perform the wudu. And they are also people who prayed five times a day. And they are also people who perform the Hajj. What is he trying to say? He's telling him, what did you do, Ya Ali? You fought against Muslims. You fought against companions of Rasulullah. So what does Amir al-Mu'mineen tell him? He tells him, well, if that's the case, why did you not join them? Why did you not join them in their fight against me? He tells him the following. He says that I had no doubt in my mind that he who goes to war against al-Mu'mineen, Aisha, has disbelieved. So I found that whoever fights against her shall also be fought. He said, okay, well, why did you not join the ranks of the army and fight against my army? Why did you not fight against this? He says, by Allah, I wanted to. I prepared myself. And he was from the city of Basra. And one of the armies which rose to fight against Amir al-Mu'mineen, many of them were from the city of Basra. And he was from Basra, one of the prominent people. He said, well, why did you not fight against me? If you knew that those who fought against her were disbelieving, then why did you not fight against me? He says, by God, I prepared myself. I prepared my armor. And I went out, but I heard a voice telling me, come back. Do not fight. He who is a killer in this battle and he who is killed shall both be in the hellfire. So I went back. And then the next day, I said, no, I have to fight against these people. So I prepared myself for battle again. And I wore my armor and I went out and I heard the same voice telling me, do not go out. And this happened a third time. And this is why I did not fight. This is why I did not rise up against you. And this is why I did not fight. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, do you know who that person was? He says, no. He says, that was the devil, the shaitan telling you not to go out and fight. If you believe in something, even if it's against me, why don't you stand up for what you believe? This is what Amir al-Mu'mineen was trying to tell him. That stand up for what you believe. If you believe in good, then fight for good. If you believe in batil, then fight for batil. Fight on the side of falsehood. But what is important is that you take a stance. Never tell yourself, I do not have an option. The Ahlul Bayt always taught us that you have an option. There is good and there is evil. And even if you want to follow evil, there is an option. At least stand up and do something. One of the ahadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of his gems. And honestly, we should try to assimilate ourselves with this imam, our leader. Read some of Nahj al-Balagha. Read some of his wisdoms. If you can read it in its original language, then that is, it's excellent. If you cannot, it is interpreted and translated in every language you can imagine. At least the languages that we speak. But try to assimilate yourself with the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He has a golden phrase, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He refers to the people who did not join his ranks to fight with him and did not join to fight against him. He says, خَذَلُوا الْحَقِّ وَلَمْ يَنْصُرُوا الْبَاطِلِ. He says that they did not support the good causes, and when it came to the evil causes, they did nothing and they stayed quiet. Many people, they decided not to support Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abdullah ibn Umar, Osama ibn Zayd, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, they said when it came time for this fitna, the civil war which happened, they said that we're not going to choose sides. We're not going to fight. But is this a proper mentality that we're not going to choose sides? Backing out when you have a choice, it's not a noble choice. If you see two people who are drowning, this person is drowning and that person is drowning, and you can't help both of them. You can only help one of them. Does it make sense to say I'm not going to help both of them? Because I can only help one of them, then I'm not going to help both of them. I don't want to see them both destroy themselves, so I'm not going to help both of them. I back out. Is that correct? Will that help you? And then can you be exonerated and excused by saying I didn't make a choice? You may have not made a choice, but in reality, you not choosing led to something inevitable that you could have been either praised for or excused. If you join the ranks of evil with true conviction and you do not know that this is evil, if you perform evil with conviction, you think that this is right, and you have no idea that it is evil, that you are on the path of evil, then you are exonerated and you are excused. But to stay back and say that I am not going to make a choice, that doesn't work. Many times in your life, you are going to come across situations where you are going to have to make a choice. Life, the way life progresses, it's not you're faced with choices and you can back out. You have to make a choice. And this is what Ahlul Bayt are saying. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam said to him. That at least make a choice. If you are right, then you will be honored. And if you are wrong and you don't know that you are wrong, then you are going to be exonerated and you are going to be excused. But the point is that when you are faced with something, when you are faced with a challenge, you have the conscience in order to make a choice. See the example of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions. They made a choice. They made a conscious decision. Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, this man who said, I am seeing in front of my eyes heaven and hell, and I can choose between heaven and hell. He says, Wallah, I do not pick hell over heaven. He made a choice, and look at how he is honored right now. And look at how many people who backed out. They said, we won't fight for him, and we won't fight against him. Forgotten. Do you know any of their names? The people who... And if you remember their names, you don't remember them for anything honorable. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, خَدَلُوا الْحَقِّ وَلَمْ يَنْصُرُوا الْبَاطِلِ. They did not come to the aid of good, and they were useless when it came to batil. They were completely useless. Useless to good, and useless to evil. So Al-Hasan al-Basri tries to exonerate and excuse himself. The Amir tells him, this isn't excusable. Your excuse, it doesn't exonerate you from your responsibility. Responsibility is when you make a conscious choice, a clear choice, not when you back out of the options that are given to you. Every day, brothers and sisters, you will be faced with choices, and they will be very tough choices. It's not excusable if you say, no, I'm going to go the rest of my life without making a choice. Make a conscious decision. This was the message of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Al-Hasan al-Basri was among those people. Now after the battle of Jabal, when Amir al-Mu'mineen went to Basra and he was speaking to the people, it is said that Al-Hasan al-Basri took his papers, you know, his tablets, his notebook, and he began to write. He began to write everything that the Imam was saying. So the Imam turned to him and he pointed him out from the crowd. He said, Ya Hasan. He says, why are you writing everything that I am saying? He says that I am writing everything that you are saying so that I can twist these words and I can interpret these words and I can deliver it to people in an interpreted way, in a twisted way. So he was a man who deliberately sought to deceive people from the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. However, with this stance that he took against Ahlul Bayt, he testifies to the exclusive attributes of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now what are these attributes? Number one is that he delivered Surah Al-Bara'ah. He delivered this important chapter to the polytheists in Mecca during the Hajj season. Now there are many ahadith which speak about this occasion. What happened? It says that these verses were revealed to Rasulullah and they were addressing the polytheists. And Allah told the prophets to send them, deliver them to the polytheists so that they may know, so that they may have no excuse that we did not get the message, we didn't receive the information. Some of the ahadith mention exactly who was sent. Some of the ahadith don't say who was sent. They say the Prophet sent Fulan. Now we know that the Prophet does not do anything out of coincidence. Everything that he does is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Everything which he says comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not say anything from himself. He does not do anything from himself. It is all that he follows the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say that he sent Fulan. And when he sent him, Jabra'il descended. And he told him, Ya Rasulullah, send Ali ibn Abi Talib. And tell him to deliver the message. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was sent. He went to Fulan, the companion. He took from him the message, Surah Al-Bara'a, and he delivered it himself. They asked him, why, Ya Rasulullah? He said that the person who delivers this surah, I have been directed by Jibra'il, that the person who delivers this surah is someone who I am from, and he is from me. أَنَا مِنْهُ وَهُوَ مِنِّي. In another verse, in another hadith, he says, it is someone from my Ahlul Bayt. So this was exclusive to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen was picked? Amir al-Mu'mineen was picked because he was only the only person up for the job. By decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse speaks to whom? The polytheists, speaks to the people of the book, and speaks to also a very important group, and they are the hypocrites. And the hypocrites, their damage, their potential damage, was not less than the damage of the polytheists and the people of the book who turned against the Muslims. There was an external threat to the Muslims, especially at that time, and there was also an internal threat. And both these external and internal threats continued after the life of Rasulullah. And the enemies of Islam, the ones who did damage to Islam, were not the Romans or the Persians or the people from Abyssinia or people from North America or people from Mars. Who are the people who most inflicted damage to Islam? And until today, who are the people that continue to inflict damage upon Islam? Who are they? They are the hypocrites who wear the clothes of Islam, but inside they are nothing but disbelief. So there's internal threat and there is external threat. Now the companions, after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, they did an excellent job when it came to fighting the disbelievers, when it came to fighting the non-Muslims, when it came to fighting the polytheists. Remember the apostasy wars? And remember the wars which were fought after Rasulullah, fighting against the non-believers? They did an excellent job at that. However, what happened inside the empire of Islam? This was the real tragedy. When you had people inside Islam, wearing the clothes of Islam, who wanted to destroy Islam. People like Ka'b al-Ahbar, people like Banu Umayyah. Where did Banu Umayyah receive their power from? Was it coincidental that as soon as Amir al-Mu'mineen became Khalifa, Muawiyah shows up and he wants to fight? And when Imam Hussein is after the martyrdom of Imam al-Hassan, that's it? You know, he has to go up and fight against Yazid, this new enemy who came out of nowhere? Or did these people exist from the beginning? And did Rasulullah warn about them from the beginning? And Amir al-Mu'mineen warn about them from the beginning? Why is it that they were given all of Damascus, Syria belonged to them during the time of the second and third Khalifa? Where was this damage which came to Islam from? Was it from outside or was it from inside? It was from inside. The only person who had the guts, the only person who had the ability to face internal threats and external threats was Imam Ali alayhi salam. It didn't matter whose cousin he was, or whose family member it was. It could have been his own cousin. Listen to what Amir al-Mu'mineen does. When his brother Aqil, who was a poor man, who lived a poor man his entire life, came to him. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I know that you are the commander of the faithful, you are the Khalifa, you have the ability to divide all of the wealth of the Muslim Ummah, and no one will ask you anything because you are the Khalifa. He asks him for a raise in his salary from the Bayt al-Mal, public Muslim treasury. Aqil was a blind man. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells him, Ya Aqil, give me your hand, extend your hand. So he extends his hand. Amir al-Mu'mineen lights a match. And he brings the flame close to his hand. As soon as he feels the heat, he retracts his hand, he pulls it back. He says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you trying to burn me? He tells him, if you cannot handle this petty flame which I have lit for you, how do you expect me to handle the flames of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment when he asks me, why did you favor your brother over the other Muslims? He wasn't asking for anything unreasonable. He wasn't asking about, you know, having the khums of Africa or Asia or, you know, the mighty Muslim conquests which happened at that time. He was asking just for a small raise, and he was a poor man. He was not a rich man. He was a very poor man, and he was blind. He could not provide for his family. But Amir al-Mu'mineen said, no, I don't care if he's an enemy or he is my own brother. I'm not going to compromise the religion of Allah. This is the lesson which we learn from Amir al-Mu'mineen, is you do not compromise, even when it comes to the closest of kin. This is because Amir al-Mu'mineen had a conscience. He had a conscience. He knew that what he was doing, he walked in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this job, delivering this chapter, chapter number 9, Surah Al-Bara'ah, which addresses both the polytheists and the hypocrites. The polytheists were outside the fold of Islam. The hypocrites were inside of the fold of Islam. This was exclusive to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He was the only companion which was willing to confront both external threats and internal threats. And this is how we should be, brothers and sisters. Just because you see a brother doing wrong, a lot of people, subhanAllah, you find this among a lot of people, and this is a sign of hypocrisy, is that when they see other people doing wrong, they tell them, no, don't do evil, do this, do that. But when it comes to their own siblings, they're quiet, completely quiet. When it comes to their own friends, they're completely quiet. This is hypocrisy. You must be able, if we want to walk in the footsteps of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we must be able to confront people who are close to us as well as other people, people who are far away from us. This is one attribute which was not found in Amir al-Mu'mineen. Nobody can say that he was a hypocrite. People today who fight against him, they say that he had no right to fight against the Muslims. That's all that they could say against him. He had no right to fight against the Muslims. He should not have fought Fulan and Fulan. And he should, you know what they say about him. But nobody can say that he was a hypocrite. Nobody can say that he was two-faced. So this is one attribute. Another attribute, which Al-Hasan al-Basri says is exclusive to Amir al-Mu'mineen, is Hadith al-Manzila. Hadith al-Manzila happened during the Battle of Tabuk, one of the final battles of the Muslims, where the Muslims were fighting the Byzantine army, which was posted just north of the Arabian Peninsula. And this was one of the hardest battles. Although an actual battle, a confrontation, did not take place, because by the time the Muslims reached Tabuk, if you look at Tabuk today on the map, it's in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. At that time, it was under the rule of the Arab-Christian Byzantine Empire at the time. When they reached there, the army had already left. However, the journey in itself was very hard. It took about 2 months, and they were experiencing drought. There was no river for them to follow, so there was barely any water. There was barely any food. The narrations, historians mentioned that 4 or 5 Muslims would share one date. They would take the date, each one would take a small piece in order to energize themselves and keep them going. This was the only battle where the Prophet himself led and Amir al-Mu'mineen did not participate in, the only battle. Every other battle, Amir al-Mu'mineen participated in, and he was the hero of that battle. So Badr, Uhud, Hunayn, Ahzab, the Prophet would send him on military expeditions by himself with a few Muslims and he would come back victorious. The only battle which the Prophet himself participated in that Amir al-Mu'mineen did not participate in was the Battle of Tabuk. He kept him behind to be his governor in Medina. People began speaking of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They started saying, look, Rasulullah is going to fight and he has taken all of us, but he has left Ali with the woman and children. Look at how insignificant he is. So Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the Prophet saying that this is what the people are saying of me. The Prophet responds to him. He says, Ya Ali, أَمَا تَرْضَى أَن تَكُونَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزِلَةِ هَارُونَ مِنْ مُوسَى. He says, O Ali, does it not suffice and are you not happy enough that the relationship between you and I is the relationship between Musa and his brother Harun. When Musa went in order to receive the Ten Commandments, who did he leave? He left his brother Harun. There are a lot of similarities between Musa and Harun, and the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is a subject in itself. However, Al-Hasan al-Basri says the following. He says, Hadith al-Manzila, that the Prophet compared him to Harun and Musa, and then he commentates, because there's an inner meaning to this hadith. The Prophet is saying that there is no difference between, we are similar, the way that I am with Ali ibn Abi Talib, the same way that the Prophet Musa was with Harun. The Prophet says, إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا نَبِيَّ مِنْ بَعْدِي. He says, the only difference is that there are no prophets after me. So Musa was a prophet and Harun was a prophet. Our Prophet Rasulullah was a prophet, but Imam Ali alayhi salam was not a prophet. He says, this is the only difference. And then he commentates, he says that had there been any other difference between Muhammad and Ali, it would have been included in the hadith. But since there is no difference except prophethood, this is why the Prophet said that you are like me, except that there is no prophethood after me. When we raise the status of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's not because, it's because we are his descendants or anything like that. It's not out of emotion. It is because the hadith says that, look at his position. He is the same position as the Prophet, except that there is no prophethood after him. The Qur'an, which is stronger in its convincing ability, says, وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. When the Prophet attended the debates with the Christians of Najran, he said, let us call upon each other. Let us bring our woman and your woman. They brought their woman. Who did the Prophet bring? Fatima Zahra. And our children and your children. They brought their children. Who did the Prophet bring? Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. Who did he bring as his nafs? He brought himself. And what does Ali ibn Abi Talib, what category does he fall under? Nisa'ana, our woman, or our children? None. Then he must fall under the category of anfusana, our nafs. The Quran says that Amir al-Mu'mineen is the nafs, he is the soul of Rasulullah. And Rasulullah himself in the hadith says, أَنَا وَعَلِي مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَسَائِرُ النَّاسِ مِنْ أَشْجَارٍ شَتَّى. That me and Ali are from one tree, we are created from one tree, and everyone else is created from another tree, from another source. So this is attribute number two. Attribute number three, he says, Hadith al-Thaqalain. This is exclusive to Amir al-Mu'mineen. When Rasulullah said, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ الثَّقَلَيْنِ. I have left behind two things. Kitab Allah wa itrati ahlu bayti ma antamassaktum bihima lan tadhallu ba'di abada. He says, I have left two very heavy things for you. One is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other is my itra. Who is his itra? Some people ask today, well, who is the itra of the Prophet? Who is his ahlul bayt? This ahlul bayt could be referring to his wives, because the Quran refers to the ahlul bayt, the wife of Ibrahim, as his ahlul bayt. And even in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter number 33, verse number 33, when Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, that does not exclude the wives of the Prophet. Know this, brothers and sisters. The verse, in the beginning of the verse, Allah is speaking to the wives of the Prophet. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. O wives of the Prophet, you are unlike any of the wives. You are greater than any of the other wives if you have piety. If you have piety and if you have faith, then you are greater. You are greater than any other woman. And then in the middle of the verse he says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهِ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ. You. عَنْكُمْ, this pronoun here, kaf, meem, kum, means that a male is being addressed. So we say that this refers to the Ahlul Bayt. However, this does not mean that females are not being addressed. It could be that he is addressing the Ahlul Bayt, he could be addressing himself, Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein, and also addressing the wives of the Prophet. Linguistically speaking, this is correct. However, we say that many, many, many of the hadith of Rasulullah, whenever he speaks about Itra and Ahlul Bayt, he says, Ha'ula Ahlul Bayti. These are my Ahlul Bayt. Not my wives, not any other woman, not Khadija, not Salama, not any of the wives of the Prophet. These are the people, these are Ahlul Bayt. Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Commentators mentioned that this hadith was mentioned more than once, that I have left behind two things, the Quran and my Ahlul Bayt. They said in Hajjatul Wida' it was mentioned more than once. Once in Arafat, once in Mina, once after the Battle of Hunayn. SubhanAllah. History tells us that every time the Prophet would mention it, commotion would happen. People would argue amongst themselves. What is he trying to say? Stop him from continuing. Don't allow him to say. So the plan to put aside the family of Rasulullah was not coincidental. We need to understand this. It was not coincidental. It didn't happen right after. It was something which was planned many years before and many decades before. So this is a third attribute. The fourth attribute, he says, the fourth and final attribute, he says that he commanded everyone in battle whilst he was never commanded in battle. Now what is so significant about this? What is so significant about this? That he commanded people in battle, but he was never commanded in battle. Now look at all of the battles. Al-Ahzab, Badr, Hunayn, Khandaq. Who was the champion of that battle? It was Amir al-Mu'mineen. And even when he would send them in military expeditions, he never had anyone command Amir al-Mu'mineen. And even in battles, he would send people in order to achieve victory and they would come back at loss. In the Battle of Khaybar, for instance, Khaybar was a city which was fortified. It was inside of a castle. It had walls all around it. And in order for the Muslims to achieve victory, they needed to be able to break through the fort. So the hadith says that on the first day, Ba'atha Fulan. It's always Fulan, by the way. People that we know in history, we know who they are. It's like if I go to my friend's house, if I have two friends, Mr. X and Mr. Y, and if I go to Mr. X's house, and then I go next to Mr. Y, and they know each other, he says, whose house did you go to? I'll tell him I went to Fulan's house. Does it make sense? It's always in the sensitive areas, Fulan. Fulan was sent in Fulan. Anyways, what we know, that doesn't affect the results. That he sent Fulan, and Fulan could not achieve victory. He came back. The second one went, Fulan, he also could not achieve victory, so he came back. And then what did he say? He called upon Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he said the following. He says, لَعُطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ كَرَّارًا غَيْرَ فَرَّارًا. He says, I will give the standard, the command, to a man who loves Allah and loves his Prophet. And Allah loves him and Allah's Prophet loves him. Karrar, غير فرار. He does not run away. He does not run away in the face of danger. He gave it to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen went and he lifted the gate of Khaybar. He pulled it out and he was able to achieve victory. So he was never commanded. No one ever commanded him. But others were always commanded by others. No matter how old they were, Fulan and Fulan, there was always someone commanding them. And this reveals to us something. The final expedition, military expedition, which took place during the life of Rasulullah, is referred to as Sariyat Usama ibn Zayd, the military expedition of Usama ibn Zayd. Usama was a young man. At that time, he was 17 years old. However, he was very talented. Militarily, he was extremely talented. So the Prophet decided to make him the commander of his army, of his military expedition. And he wanted to send everybody, all the companions out of Medina, he wanted to leave behind just a handful, among them Amir al-Mu'mineen. They knew at this time the Prophet was on his deathbed. So they didn't want to leave. They knew something was going to happen. So he kept sending. He kept saying, go. The Prophet at that time was unconscious and he would wake up and then he would lose consciousness. This kept happening. And every time he would wake up, he would find them and he would tell them, why are you dragging your feet? Go. Go and fight the people who are coming to fight us. At that time, the Romans, they wanted to fight the Muslims. And it was an imminent danger. It was an imminent threat. He said, go. Go under the command of Usama ibn Zayd. Go and fight. They said, no. And what did the Prophet say? He said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْ جَيْشِ أُسَامَ. It got to a point where the Prophet condemned and criticized. He said, may God curse those who turn away from the army of Usama. And then he looked to them. He told them, don't be surprised. You don't want to follow Usama, who is a 17-year-old. And there are people in the army who are 40, 50, 60 years old. They have been with Rasulullah for more than 2 decades. How could Rasulullah place someone who is so young commanding them? This is what they could not get over, is age. This is what they couldn't get over, was age. And this is what bothered them about Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. It was his age. So the Prophet sent them. And because of his age, they didn't want to follow him. Because he was only 17, they didn't want to follow him. So the Prophet said, do not be surprised. His father, Usama, the son of Zayd. Zayd was the stepson of Rasulullah. And he had also commanded an army during the Battle of Mu'tah to go out and fight under the command of Zayd. And they did not want to fight under the command of Zayd because he was too young. He said, don't be surprised. He was too young, they didn't want to follow him. His father was too young, they didn't want to follow him. Usama is too young and didn't want to follow him. What does this reveal? Does this reveal something about their age and their immaturity and their inability to lead? Or does it reveal something about those people's personality, the ones that did not want to follow? Age is irrelevant. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about the prophets? What does he say about Yahya? At a young age, he says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيَّا, that we gave him wisdom and we gave him imama, we gave him leadership at a very young age. Likewise, the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, at a very young age, they were given wisdom and they were given the imama. Age is not relevant. When we keep telling ourselves that age is relevant, that's when we lose responsibility. I was explaining to someone, I was overseas one time, and I was explaining to someone how society treats people here in the United States. I was saying in the United States, from the time you are born until the time you are 17 years old, you are a child and you are treated like a child. Once you become 18, you jump into adulthood overnight. This is when we don't respect age, when we don't respect adolescence. What happens? They become adults overnight and there's no responsibility. One day he's not an adult, the next day he's an adult. But when it comes to Islam, what does Islam say about child rearing? It splits it into three periods. From until when they are born until they are 7 years old, the hadith says, that be lenient with them. Don't allow them to do evil, but be lenient with them. From age 17 to age 14, teach them how to pray, teach them how to fast. Although it does not become wajib upon them for a few years, but teach them this significance, teach them responsibility, and then from age 14 to 21, be strict with them. Age, when we begin to give value to age, see, this is our problem, is that we say, oh, you know, he's 13, he's 12, he's 11 years old, let him do what he wants. He doesn't have to come to the masjid. I've seen this a lot of times. Let me tell you this. This is one of my observations, is that parents, you find them, you know, they come when the child is 20 years old or 25 or 30 years old. Here, Sayyid, perform a miracle for us. If we could perform a miracle, we would. However, we can't perform a miracle when the child is 20 years old and he has not been taught one verse of the Qur'an. Teach him at a young age. Bring your children to the masjid when they are 5 years old, 6 years old. Enroll them in the weekend schools. Teach them at home. If you invest when they are children, you won't have a hard time and you won't expect a miracle when they are 20 years old. We need to give age relevance. Don't say that this child is 12 and 13 and don't pay attention to him. If we don't pay attention to age, then we can't create miracles when they are adults. Age is extremely important. Time is extremely important. And this is what Rasulullah was trying to tell them. He's 17 years old, but don't look at him as a child. I have ordained him. I have given him responsibility. Once we begin to give our young adults responsibility, then we will see positive results. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, when he joined the ranks of the Prophet as the first Muslim, he was 10 years old. 10 years old. And he joined the ranks of Islam. If we want to learn anything, if we want to take one message away, is that let us work on our children. If you want your child to walk in the footsteps of Amir al-Mu'mineen, wouldn't this make you happy? Wouldn't it make you proud? Work on him from when he is 5 years old, when he is 4 years old, when he is 3 years old. Teach them the Qur'an. If you want your children to be true followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this night to allow us to be among those who walk in the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the intercession of our Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the intercession of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. Brothers and sisters, these are very important nights. Yesterday was the first night of Qadr. Tomorrow is the second night of Qadr. I was reading a hadith which said that on the first night of Qadr, your destination is written. And on the second night of Qadr, your destination, your destiny is signed. And on the third night of Qadr, it is delivered. So let us, brothers and sisters, it's not over. If you miss one night of Qadr, it is not over. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the tawfiq, the blessings to spend our nights, these very few nights, in devotion and in worship to Him. And do not forget those who need our prayers. Do not forget your family members, your friends. If you pray for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will surely take care of your hajat. Let us raise our hands and recite this verse 5 times for those who need our help, those who are sick, and those who have asked us to pray for them. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم احفظ المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين